Good morning, everybody. Good to see you again. You know, we're teaching a class here after service. Go get something to eat and come in and visit with us in B1 to 4. For an hour, we're going through a series on the power of the Spirit in the book of Acts. And we just want to invite you, grab a little something to eat, come in and study with us. It's just been an incredible time. It's going to continue on up until probably July, and then we're going to take a break, and then we're probably coming back in September because we're making kind of slow progress. And a lot of what we're talking about is about real life things that are happening in our world today and happening in our lives today. So come in and join us as part of that. I just want to throw that out at the beginning because of the slide that we had up. Today we're talking in this series on Acts that we've been in here for a while, and this is really the common theme. It's this idea that God is still working today the same way He did 2,000 years ago. Exactly the same in the power of the Holy Spirit, but we're a little bit different, and I want to talk about that. My parents, when I was 10 years old, they became Christians at that time. My dad at that point was a self-employed commercial real estate broker. He was kind of a fun guy. He owned racehorses as a hobby. He had been really successful in life. He met my mom. My mom was a lot younger than him. And I have a picture from them from back at this time before they were Christians when I was little. They're at a bar at the racetrack. My mom's got a mink coat on. They have a picture of them together. Kind of a fun life they lived there for a while. And something happened. They were empty. And a lot of people were praying for my mom at this point and inviting her to Bible studies and things. And initially she wasn't interested at all. She put up a wall to it. But then she eventually agreed to go and something happened. God touched her life. She comes to Christ and my dad becomes a Christian a couple of years later. And my mom found out she had a gift of teaching. She ends up running a Bible study. That Bible study ended up growing to 800 women on a Wednesday morning at a church here in Orange County. God was doing incredible things through her life. And my dad, she didn't have to work. My dad provided for our family, so she was able to do that. It was basically a full-time job. She wasn't paid for it. And we all went to church together when I was little. I saw radical changes. And then all of a sudden, it seemed like everything started going wrong for them in life. My dad had worked for a couple of years on a couple big real estate deals. He got to the end of them and the people that were running it that he brokered the deal for said, "Hey, you know, we're not going to pay you your commission. Take us to court. Good luck." And we were really in a difficult spot. We ended up losing our house and I saw a lot of radical changes. But through that time, my parents, you know, every day, I remember being little, were on their knees praying to the Lord. My mom felt pressure to back off what she was doing. She continued teaching her Bible study. But she had to take a job to help provide for the family during that time frame. So she got a job working in cosmetics down at a department store, standing in front selling women perfume. Here she's leading this 800 woman Bible study. Some of the women from her study would come in. And I said, "Mom, how was that?" I asked her years later, "How was that to be there and have these women come in?" She goes, "It was fine." She goes, "I sold them perfume. It was okay." She said, "The Lord, I was there because of what the Lord was doing and what He was leading us through." She said, "So it was just a part of that journey for them. And my parents trusted them through it. And in the end, they had a long marriage in Christ and a long ministry. They changed. And people's lives changed because of them. And my life changed. That's why I'm up here." So when you live the life God wants for you, you will face opposition. Things are going to happen. Things are going to go wrong. And the opposition comes in two forms. That's what we're talking about today. Part of it's just in the everyday challenges of life. You know, sometimes it's people, personalities in your life. Maybe you're having some of these problems right now. Maybe it's your adult kids. Maybe it's somebody in your family is just gone off the rails. Maybe it's someone you know that you're close to. Maybe it's something at your employment or your finances right now are really difficult. I've talked to people who've hit major roadblocks in some area of their life and they're struggling and anxious. The other kind of opposition is more obviously spiritual that we face. It's a battle in our minds. It could be thoughts and feelings that are overwhelming you. It could be some need you have that controls you. It could be something telling you, a voice telling you. There's lots of voices in our culture today. Maybe telling you to go out and get your needs met in some way that you know is not what God wants for you. Lots of voices like that. It's a battle for our minds constantly in our culture today. We're surrounded by screens that speak into our lives with content. And if you give up, if you let circumstances push you in the direction that the voices are telling you, you can end up a million miles from the life that God wants for you, looking for a way out of your pain. What I want to suggest is that our lives are always like that when we try to live for Christ. It's not a coincidence. We start walking the walk we're supposed to walk on the journey the Lord puts us on, and we're going to hit roadblocks. It happens. And maybe you're having some of those struggles right now as I'm giving you this message. Maybe this is like the calm between, you know, the storms right now in your life. But you know what I'm talking about. And you're going to be back there again. We struggle because part of being here is that we are in a kingdom of darkness. This is the picture that we get from the New Testament. This world that we live in, this is not run by God. We are the people of God and we are traveling through this time frame. The book of Acts talks about this. These people came to understand this is a deliberate time frame where we are in the kingdom of darkness and we are passing through. And there is an end to this. And they were yearning for that end. But in the middle of this, we're in a battle. And it's difficult here. And the battle is all over. It's on multiple fronts. It's behind the scenes. It's streaming to us. It's in our minds. And maybe right now we're struggling. I've been through some really difficult times. I've been through some difficult times more recently and at peak points in my life. Every time it's happened, people, it's because something powerful was going on in my life for the Lord. It's not a coincidence. When it happens, I'm ready for it. I'm like, I know why this is happening right now. And if you don't see it, you can't be ready for it. If you're not looking for that, you can't be ready for it. And as we look at the culture we live in, and the church's role in the culture today, we don't see a lot of resistance today. I don't know if you're noticing, but the church looks a lot like our culture today. The way that we're doing things. It's the easier course. We say, no, this is our ministry strategy. We're just blending in. We're just saying, yeah, everything's good. Don't worry. Just come hang out. That's all we tell people. But if you give up and you give in and you glide through, you don't face a lot of resistance and pushback, but you give something up. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're seeing in the book of Acts. They didn't do that. And they hit walls and they hit resistance. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Battles on two fronts. So the Spirit of God has not changed in 2,000 years. And He wants to use your life. That's what we're talking about today. The Spirit of God is here. And He's got a message for you. Walk with me. Paul walked with me. He's dead now. He's there. I'm looking for men and women. That's you. People who are ready for the battle. He's going to work powerfully through your life if you'll give Him a chance. That kind of person, He can work with that person. A lot of people that want to just kind of glide through, do the thing that everybody else is doing, you know, that's what we're seeing, and He's not doing a whole lot with that. So as we look at this passage today, I want you to think about His offer to you today. Become one of these people, bring His truth, and experience His power in your life, because that's how He works. So here we are in the book of Acts. We're actually going to be in Acts chapter 19 today. I'm jumping ahead. That's way ahead of where we are in the class, but we're going to get there in the class and talk more in depth about this passage. But for the purpose of this, I want to set the scene for you. Paul is on his third missionary journey now. He's been out. This is the third time he's left Judea and traveled and Syrian Antioch, and he's traveled out into the Gentile world to spread knowledge of Jesus Christ, spread the news of the gospel to the Gentiles. He's out here on his third journey, and he's working his way back, and he's in Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. It was a very popular area at the time where he's going to. It's the city of Ephesus. The city of Ephesus at that time is a port city on the eastern side of the Aegean, North Aegean Sea. I don't know if you can picture that part of the world. And so it's a direct route back from Greece. You might cross back over. If you were going on a land journey, you would cross back over that small area of water and you would get back on the Roman roads and you could travel further east back into Syria and down into Judea area, right? And Paul's on his way back from being in Corinth, which is one of the key trade cities of Greece. It's also on an isthmus and it's got a great port, and he's heading back and he's stopping at Ephesus. And so we find out from Acts 19, he's there for 2 years and 3 months. So he actually digs in for quite a while and does ministry in this church, and it's important to know that because he's, during the time frame that he's doing ministries there, he's writing letters back to the city of Corinth, which is, again, just a short boat trip, so letters can be transported fairly easily. He's writing them, and so our books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians are written while he's in the ministry we're going to look at today. So you can kind of see what his mindset is, where he's come from, and now what he's gone into in the city of Ephesus. And the city of Ephesus is the center of sorcery and occult in this part of the world. So you can see that mindset leaking back into what he's writing the Corinthian church. And we're going to look at a quote from one of his letters to the Corinthian church that he's writing at this time frame in Acts 19. And later on he'll finish this missionary journey. He makes his way back. Here's the spoiler alert. He makes his way back into Judea. He gets back to Jerusalem. He gets arrested. Paul is in prison and in chains for a number of years and ends up being transported to Rome for trials toward the end of his life. And as he is in that process of being processed and in prison, he writes a letter to the Ephesians, the people that he's visiting with in Acts 19. He writes a letter to the churches in that area, and that's our book known as the letter to the Ephesians. So we're going to look at a quote from that because he knows what they're dealing with, and we see it in that passage. Okay? So that's the stage set. Okay, so the first point, and there's again two battle on two fronts, and we're going to talk about both of them, and it's wrong for us to separate these out. This is the point, and this is what we learn from this passage. They're directly connected, and the Holy Spirit is connected to both of these things. And the first is the battle in the material realm. It's the battle in culture, or what we think of as flesh and blood, okay, the physical world and the people in it that we have to deal with. Because you have to deal with people, right? Okay, and so did Paul. So here we have Acts 19, verses 8 and 9. Paul entered the synagogue, and he spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. Okay, let's pause right there on the verse. So Paul spends the first 3 months in Ephesus. He's in the Jewish synagogue. He goes right in there. He can get immediately in because he's a highly credentialed, highly educated Jew who is also well-versed in Greek culture and language. So he's just the kind of guy they want to come in and lecture. He's, you know, comes in, I can read from the scriptures, and I can read Hebrew, he can read Hebrew, he can speak to the Greek audience, he's a perfect lecturer, he's fascinating. So we know from his letters the kinds of things he's teaching, right? He's taking Old Testament prophecies, and he's explaining they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That the Messiah came and died, big surprise, but came back from the dead and is now at the right hand of God. And this is an amazing, amazing reality because it means we're in this present age where we are in a transitional period where the Holy Spirit is working, Paul's explaining, until the return of Messiah. Great, fascinating. So you can see how, okay, come in and lecture in our synagogue, right? So he's proving all of this. Well, they're hearing the truth. And it says some of the people didn't like it. And Luke says they became obstinate. That's our English word, but actually the word in Greek is hardened. They're hardened. Okay? They heard the truth. And here's what happens, people, when people hear the truth and it challenges their worldview perspective or their life or what they want, right? And you give them the truth. Give them the truth about the Lord. And this is what happens. One of two outcomes. Either they receive it or they put up a wall, right? Nope. Don't want to hear. And that's what some of these people were doing. They started getting angry. They're like, we don't want to hear about this. You're shaking things up too much. And so some of these people are pushing back against Paul. Not a shock. Paul expects that this is the key and the story to his ministry and the beginning of the power of the Holy Spirit. When that happens, you know you're doing something right. Okay? You're speaking the truth into people's lives. You're just gliding along. This doesn't happen. Okay, three things I want to say about this, three sub-points I want to make. The third, I'm going to get to this in a minute, I'm going to just skip ahead just to say it quick, just to get it so that you're keeping your eyes open for it. Satan is behind this. This pushback, these people with their walls, their resistance, I don't want your truth, that's Satan working. You know, we don't see him yet. You're going to see him here in a second in the passage. Right now, he's hidden behind the layer of culture that Paul's dealing with. But he's behind everything that's happening in Ephesus, as we're going to see. It's the center for witchcraft and occult in this part of the world. They're making vast amounts of money selling magical papyri, which are scrolls that you can buy with spells on them that you can read. And you read the scrolls and recite them and do what the scrolls say, and you can have power in your life. This is the message of this place, and they're coming out of Ephesus. Fascinating, right? Just recite, just say this meaningless babble over and over again, and things will be different, right? And you'll get everything you want in life. Fascinating. So they're making a fortune on this in this part of the world. This is the world that Paul is walking into right now with the gospel. So it's not a coincidence that Satan is going to try to shut him down in this part of the world. Satan is the master of culture. We're not going to talk too much about Satan and who he is in this talk. But we'll talk a little bit more about him in the class when we get to this as we move along, because he is all behind all kinds of problems in the book of Acts. But he can mess with you in unlimited ways because he's the master of culture. He can mess with your family. He can mess with your work. He can mess with the business deals you're working on. He can mess with anything pretty much happening in your life, everything you're depending on. He can mess with you if he wants to do it. If it's worth his time and attention, because he's got an objective, and that's to block the work of God and stop the truth from going out. Why he wants to do that, forget that for the moment. But that's his objective. So it's tactic throughout the book of Acts is Satan working. He's behind it. So this is our point one. Pushback happens when you're living for Christ in a fallen world. It happens. You expect it. That's what we're learning from Acts. You expect it to happen. But I want to mention again, clarify, this is happening because he's telling the truth. If Paul comes into Ephesus and he's like, great, I'm just going to hang out in the bars and party with these people and have a good time. None of this happens, people. If he just glides through culture and doesn't speak the truth into people's lives, if he's not on a mission for the Holy Spirit, none of this happens that we're reading of here. Not the pushback, and also not the power. This is important, because this is the decision. God's looking for people who do this. He's calling you in this dark world to be light for him. And if you do it, you're going to have pushback. It's important to understand. Expect it. Things don't always work out. Expect it. So he's trying to reach these Jewish people. You're thinking, this should be easy. He's speaking from their own text, their own prophets, and it's showing them, look, all of a sudden these cryptic passages that you're reading about how the Messiah would be despised and forsaken of men, look, it happened. He's coming back, the King of Kings. You'd think they would say, praise God. We know what to do now. We know what our lives are supposed to be. But some people are like, no. How do you explain it? Satan's the master of culture. So Paul isn't, you know, as he's doing this thing here, as he's speaking, he's not making any money doing this. He's out there out of service to the Lord. That's what he's doing. He's the model for your life. That's why we have Paul in the book of Acts. That's why we have these other men and women. They're the models for your life. You're thinking, what is it like living for God in a dark world? If you can't see it out there, here it is. Yeah, because you're not going to see it out there. It's not streaming from the screens for you. I don't know if you realize that. They're not showing you what it looks like to live in holiness and a light in the world. And the power of the Holy Spirit through people's lives, there's no coverage. But the Holy Spirit has preserved the stories of men and women that walked with him, and he worked in power through their life, and they're a model for you. They're right here in the pages of Scripture. The central figure in the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit. Secondarily, flawed men and women who submitted to his purpose and experienced his power. And he's looking for people today. It's the model. You're supposed to copy Paul. thinking, oh, Paul's this great saint of the church. No, he's just a guy that God used in power. He served God no matter what it cost him, and look what happened. I mean, the stuff we're going to read here about Paul, it's incredible. You're thinking, God can never work through my life like that. You know, Paul never thought God was going to work through his life like this. Paul was against the Christians when he starts off at the end of Acts chapter 8. Yeah, but God had another plan. But if you don't do this, if you don't stand up and speak the truth and do the right thing and say, I'm not going that way. I'm not giving in here. I'm honoring God and I'm living in holiness here. If you don't do that, nothing's going to happen, people. But if you do it, you're going to have pushback. So get ready. It's hard to have people hate you. But for the purpose of the power, you have to put yourself in this spot. Second point, when you speak the truth, expect people to put up walls and harden their hearts. This happens when you speak the truth to people. I know you've had experiences like this in life. Some people put a stone wall up when you try to speak into their lives. And they don't want to hear about the Lord. And the funny thing is they might be a train wreck in their life, right? They might be living superficially and nothing's working out for them. And they're like, yeah, I went from one relationship into another. I moved in with this other person. Now that fell apart and this and this and this. And they're telling you this whole spiral. And then my boyfriend got arrested, blah, blah, blah. And they're telling you a story and you're like, wow, you need Jesus in your life. Right? But then you start talking about, they're like, whoa, I don't want to hear about that. And you're thinking, if anybody needs a different life, it's you. And yet people, that's the moment that walls will go up. Right? That's what happens. We can lead someone to the living water, but we can't make them drink. I just made that up. I don't know where that came from. Right? We can lead them to the living water, but we can't make them drink. But that's okay. Expect it. Expect it. Because it might not be the life they think they need. It might not be the life they want. But that's not your job. Your job is to be Paul. And that's get in there and speak the truth and in love. Speak the truth in love to people. That's what God wants for you. And that's what He wants for them. If you open your heart and you don't harden it, you'll get that life. And some of these people with hard hearts might have had soft hearts later. The message might have penetrated by the end. My parents, I'm telling you, there was a point where nobody would have guessed that these two people would have ended up as faithful followers of Christ and in service to Him. Nobody would have guessed it at one point. If you'd seen them partying like I did when I was a kid, you would have thought, these are the farthest people from that. But the Spirit of God had His own plan for them and for our family and for me. Right? So that's the Spirit's part of this deal. You don't have to worry about that. You just have to do your part. And that's what we see in the person of Paul. Everything else beyond that, that's the Holy Spirit in this. Right? And we're going to see that. Okay, point C, it sometimes looks like people and circumstances are aligned against you, but behind it are the forces of darkness. This is where I said, I already tipped you off that this is where all this is heading. And it's all going to start to come to the surface here in a minute because of the occultic nature of what's going on in Ephesus. But the pushback in our lives a lot of times seems like it's people. When we're living for Christ and we're trying to speak the truth and obey God, but the evil one is behind the pushback. He is. Satan has limited ability to control things in the world because he can control some people. Right? And if I can tell you a lie, you think, well, how does Satan do that? If I can tell you a lie and you believe what I'm telling you, I can control your life. And that's what Satan does. He tells people, this is the path to life. You'll be happy if you do this. And people believe it, and he controls them because of that. He does it through, that's a deception. Because none of the things that he's offering you in the cultural framework, apart from God, are things that actually are going to lead you to the life that God's got for you. So that's how he does it, though. He gets in there, and especially for people that are trying to live for Christ. So people and circumstances are not neutral in this world. It's not the right way to think of things as it's just all neutral. If you're serving Christ, You see spiritual forces behind these things. So Paul writes in the letter of Ephesians, he's writing back to this, the churches in this area, and this is what he says to them. And this, so let this jump out at you. This is one of the key points from Ephesians chapter 6. He writes to them and he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And if you've heard me speak, you know I've said, if there's any passage I could get you to read on a regular basis through your Christian life, it's this passage on the full armor of God in Ephesians 6. Because the whole point to this is you have to be ready all the time. And if you start coasting through life and you don't have your armor on and you think, "I'm not in a battle, this is all neutral, I'm all good," that's when you're going to get hit. Right then. And you're not going to be ready. You have to live like you're in a battle, Paul is saying, because you are in a battle if you're living for the Lord. If you don't want to be taken out, if you don't want to be taken down, then you have to be ready for the hit so that you can stand there when it comes. So that you don't just run away, give in, stop, so that you can stand for God. My parents, they got through all the problems that I've talked to you about over some time. As they trusted God, He led them through all of it, and they had a testimony because of that over many years. So, but they saw what it was in the end, that it was Satan. But in the end, they had victory over all of that stuff. So, yeah, praise the Lord. Notice Paul's response here to circumstances. This is the strategic point for our lives when you get pushback. And again, maybe you're facing it right now in your life. Don't stop. Paul doesn't stop. And that's the strategy. You don't give up when you get the pushback. That's why you're getting pushback, to make you stop. So you don't stop. That's my response to Satan. Okay, you think I'm going to bail now because this happened in my life? You just shredded my life? I'm going to stand for the Lord right now, and I'm going to serve Him. Watch what happens. The Spirit of God now says, "I can work through that heart." That's why you stand. That's your job, to trust Him and persevere. It's not your job to change the hearts of people around you. If you're frustrated with your adult kid or your friend or some circumstance, or, "Man, why am I still in this big, deep financial hole," or whatever it is, your job is not to solve the challenges of life. Your job is to rely on God and let Him get you through that and change the hearts and minds around you. Okay, so here's the last part of that passage in Acts 19, verses 9 and 10. So Paul left them. Okay, so what he did is tactically, he just sidestepped. He didn't stop doing anything. Okay, but he did make a strategic adjustment. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Yeah. So what he acted like a Stoic philosopher of the time. This is what they would do. They'd get into like a lecture hall in the area, and they'd have open classes. The way this culture worked at this time, their afternoons were always open. They'd work in the early mornings when the sun came out till about noon. They'd have lunch, and then they'd take off the afternoon. The afternoon's really hot. They would relax, and during the afternoons, some people would sleep, and other people in this culture, I think they still do it actually in this part of the world, certain parts of the world. And then in that time frame, a lot of people would go to class. Kind of like we're having a class over here right after church. By the way, the lecture hall of Woodbridge right over here. Okay. And they would go to a class and they would get stretched. And Paul, you know, these classes are free that he's offering, and he's teaching. And here's the thing. So the synagogue kicks him out. Now he's in a lecture hall. Now the Gentiles are coming. He's now reaching everybody. He's speaking out, this man of learned knowledge, speaking the word of truth to average, everyday pagan people who are struggling with life and want a solution. He's a guy, "I've got the key. It's the Spirit of God, and He wants to work in your life." And people are flocking in to hear Him speak. So what you think Satan is using to shut you down, God then used, okay, good. God then, in his power, uses the circumstances for his glory. This is how it works, people. That's what happened with my parents, I'm telling you. When you get through this moment of darkness you're facing and Satan's attack, stand strong. God's got blessings and power on the other side of this for you. So here's the point, the big point. What do you do when people line up against you, when circumstances threaten to crush you? Persevere. Right? Just like in a battle. You can't win a battle if every time, oh, are you swinging at me right now? I'm out of here. Right? You got to fight. That's the whole point. That's why you have armor on. You can take a hit if you have the armor on. So when God leads you out of something in your life that's controlling you, maybe he's leading you out of addiction, maybe he's leading you out of some kind of sin patterns in your life, you're going to have moments where you're tempted to give up. God has a different life for you. That's what this passage is explaining. Maybe you have patterns of getting your needs met in an inappropriate way. The pressure to back up and give up in your life can be unbearable, people, at moments. Or circumstances are so crushing, you're like, I'm going back. I'm going back to doing whatever I used to do. I was feeling better back then. I'm going to meet my needs some other way. But God's calling you, no, stand strong. Don't let these things stop you from serving me. Maybe you're facing financial problems. Maybe you're facing people problems. Maybe someone's criticizing you. Stand fast in the Lord. Stand. The word steadfast, it's a character quality. Somebody who stands there and isn't moved, not because they're stubborn, right? But because they're trusting and they have a purpose in their lives. I'm here for the Lord, not for me. Okay, you take a shot at me. I'm not going to back down, Satan. I'm going to get through this, grabbing onto the Lord. His power follows people that do what Paul did. His power is going to follow you if you will trust him. So in the end, this is what happens. People all over Asia, Luke says, hear the word because of this shift from the synagogue into the hall of Tyrannus. The adversity is used by God to further his plans. It's the amazing power and symmetry of God's plan. Satan thinks he wins, and whoops, you actually just opened the door for something even more powerful. God does it like this over and over. That's what the cross of Christ is. Satan thought he had the biggest crushing blow on the Messiah, and guess what? You're going to spend eternity with God because of that. Incredible. So, my parents, our financial problems, let me tell you something. They came out the other side of that with 100 times the faith that they had when they went into it. And they changed my life. What I saw them do and then what God did changed my life forever. I'm talking to you about it, right? Trusting God is always the right decision, holding strong. So that's the battle in the material realm. And that's where a lot of us are at. But see, there's another battle. There's a spiritual, a battle in the demonic also. This battle in the spiritual realm with the powers that are behind things that Paul reminds them of in Ephesians chapter 6, these same people. And we want to look at that next. What's behind Paul's message? Because as he's doing this for 2 years in the hall of Tyrannus, things are happening. He's not just there. He's also working a job. Paul's supporting himself. Paul makes tents, by the way. What he does in this time frame, making tents is a good occupation because people traveled and they didn't have the ability to get to their destinations in one day. And the safest place actually was not to go into an inn, but to camp alongside the roads that they had. And so tents were a good occupation to have. And so Paul is doing all that. And as he's doing it, the Spirit of God is working through his life. Independent of, but in support of the message that he's giving here while he's in the hall of Tyrannus. So that's what we see. And it's a kind of a power that's deliberate because it's offsetting all this witchcraft that's happening. Okay. So here's sub point A. The Spirit of God reveals his power to expose the counterfeit. This is what we're saying. Now read this. This is a fascinating 2 verses, Acts 19, 11, and 12. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. Okay? So we're going to talk about that. What's that all about, right? And how do I get one of those handkerchiefs, right? Is maybe what you're wondering. Okay, well, this is a confirmation of the message that he's speaking to the people in the hall of Tyrannus. These things go together. We can't separate these two passages out. You're going to miss the whole point. And this is how it's going through the whole book of Acts. You have the power of the Spirit in support of the message of the death and resurrection of Christ and the new life that he's got for you. So Paul is teaching people the truth. And the truth that he's teaching is that there is a Spirit of God who gives you life if you trust him. He will transform you and he will carry you from this life into the next life. That's kind of a challenging message for people. So the Spirit confirms it with tangible power. So these people can say, wait a minute, we've got all these magical scrolls and they haven't done anything for me. But the Spirit of God is transforming people's lives and it's healing people. And people here were demonized. So they've got evil spirits that have been invaded their life. And how that happens, we'll talk about it in the class, right? But they're being freed from bondage in their lives. The Word and the Spirit, they go together. They go together at this church, people. That's why we do what we do here. They go together at the church and they go together in the book of Acts. You don't just have a message here. Paul's not some talking head who's got a lot of deep intellectual thoughts that he's up in front of you with. You have the message that is sent, that he is appointed to by the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is showing, and I endorse this message by healing people and working powerfully in people's lives, transforming them. Okay? In a way that is going to speak specific to this audience, right? And their magic scrolls. You think your scrolls are magic? Okay? They don't heal anybody, but the Spirit of God does. Right? So that's the message. So that's what's happening. It's the pattern. And the Spirit always desires to support the truth with radical power of some kind. And it's the power that matches the need. Okay? He's not doing this all over the place. He's doing it here in the context of the occult and the supernatural. He's showing, no, the real power comes from the Holy Spirit. So here's what Paul writes. So now as Paul's doing this ministry, we're seeing this radical work is happening through him, miraculous, while he's proclaiming the truth every day in the Hall of Tyrannus in the afternoons, and people are catching that. He's writing letters to the church he came from before, that he spent time at, which is in Corinth, and here's what he's writing to them, so you can understand the mindset that he's writing from as he's writing to them in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5. Let me read this section of his writing to you. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. This is what Christianity is, people. When you're speaking into the people in your life, into your adult kids, to your friends, the people that you know at work that need the Lord, you're speaking them a message of truth, and it's a message of the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what God, it's new life. It's the living water. That's what God has for people. That's the message. Not a story about something that happens at Christmas. It's the life that you've always wanted. That's what the Christian worldview is talking about, right? So the Spirit is powerful. We're not powerful. Paul says, I'm not powerful. It's the Spirit that's powerful. How powerful is the Holy Spirit? It's unlimited what he can do. He can heal people. He can heal people that you're not even in the room with. Okay? Because that's what the handkerchiefs are all about. The handkerchiefs are showing it's not Paul. Yeah, that's why we're getting the handkerchiefs have no power. You're thinking, what kind of handkerchief is that? Because I got to get one of those. No, it doesn't. That's why it's not explained, because it has nothing to do with the handkerchief. That's why Luke says God did miracles through Paul. And here we can see it's not even like, wow, you think, wow, Paul, if I just get that guy to touch me, I'm going to be okay. No, it doesn't. The Spirit's doing it, so we don't even need the guy. Like the Spirit can even work through some clothes that he's wearing. Okay? But it's still connected to the man's teaching. That's the connection. That's the power. He can work through anything. He can work through disasters in your life. God can work through His power, through things that you don't even expect in your life, where you're going, oh, this is the worst thing that ever happened to me. God's like, get ready. I'm going to use this to change everything for you for my glory. You're like, I didn't see that. 2 years later, 3 years later, you're looking back and you're like, praise God, you did it. Yeah, and He's like, yeah, trust me next time, Mike. That's what He's telling me. Trust me next time. I'm like, okay. And through the lessons of life and the ups and downs, I pray that we do, right? And we see His power work through us. So, okay, two things about the handkerchiefs and the aprons here that are healing people. First, it's not magic what we're reading about here. And Luke is clear about that. Luke is a man of science, by the way. It's very clear. Luke's never seen anything like this. He's writing about this. He's just like you. If somebody was telling him this, he thinks magic is fake and the power, the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit's true. That's what he's writing about. Okay, he's a doctor, the man that's writing this book that we're reading. Why are these miracles happening? He's exposing the counterfeit. This is how the Spirit has to work at this time and in this culture to get all these people to come to Him in salvation. So we're going to see that. That's how this is all going to end up. You're going to see it actually works. It works because the Spirit's powerful and Paul does what he is supposed to do. That's why it happens. And that's the message to us. So how it actually works out here with regard to this incredible miraculous stuff, that's just how the Spirit decides to work in this particular situation. But He can do it today. He can do it any way He wants, and He will do it the way that He needs to do it in order to get people to trust Him and receive the life that He's all about. Okay, so that's why you're seeing this. And notice it's not happening because anybody's demanding anything. Magic is where you think you say something and things happen. Magic's where you think you do things a certain way and then it works, or if you don't do it that way, it doesn't work. Okay? It's formulas. It's saying things over and over. It's the power of your mind. If I just believe hard enough, do it, then it's gonna happen. Okay, that's magic, people. The Holy Spirit's a person. None of that is gonna affect the Holy Spirit. That's what we're getting from Acts. Okay? God doesn't do, that's magic. And this has infiltrated a lot of the church today. There's a lot of misunderstanding. If I just say a certain thing, if I'm in a certain posture, if the lighting's dark, and, none of that matters. That would be magic. If you need prayer, it's the Spirit of God that's going to heal you. You shouldn't be looking up and thinking, if I get that person to pray for me instead of that person, God's going to heal me. No, that would be magic. It's the Spirit that's going to heal you. It doesn't matter. You think, I don't have the right words. I need somebody to say the right words over me. That's not what heals you. The Spirit of God heals you. Okay? There are conditions that need to be there for the Spirit to work, but it's not the external ways that things happen. And Luke is making that clear by showing us it's not even Paul. It's just stuff, like a handkerchief. God can even use a handkerchief. So that's the point of that is not to sell you handkerchiefs out in the lobby. I think that's been done. The point of in the Spirit doing it this way is to tell you, see, it's not the guy. You could be that guy. Because it's the Spirit working. You could be that guy. And by the way, please be that person because the Spirit's looking for you to trust Him like Paul. And He'll work through you. Right? And that's the point of it. Witchcraft exists because we want power and control to our ends, for our desires. And again, it's part of Christianity. I've seen it happening. This kind of misunderstanding. You just demand it of God, they say. If you just demand it, by this authority, your authority, you'll get what you want. Name it and claim it. Name it and claim it. That's the counterfeit. Don't get drawn into that. Follow the Lord and stand fast and obey Him and He will work. Okay? That's what you do. You don't get the things that you demand of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work that way. There's one true power and you can't control Him in any way, but you can make yourself the kind of person He wants to work with. That's what we're learning from Acts. for his purposes. So the miraculous here, it seems shocking to us. You know, some people look at this passage in Acts and they go, oh, these are superstitious people writing about these things. But this is what happens throughout the book of Acts. These kinds of things happen numerous times in the book of Acts. Luke is just as shocked as you are when he's seeing the handkerchiefs going out and finding out about this, and people are being healed. The question you need to ask yourself is not, how did this happen with the handkerchiefs, but how do I become the kind of person that the Spirit can work through? That's why we have this in the Bible. And so maybe you think, well, the Spirit isn't going to work this way in our time because we don't have the same situation. I mean, you know, maybe. I think the occult is actually huge today. I think the witchcraft is huge today. We see it in Hollywood all over the place. People are fascinated by it. People say, yeah, I don't believe in God, but I think that if I, you know, do this certain thing, you know, things will happen in my life. And you're like, wait a minute, these worldviews don't line up. So here you're anti-supernatural, and here you're fascinated by horror movies and magical spells and things like that, right? It's happening all over. It never stops happening because we're spiritual. All humans, the humans then and the humans now, we are spiritual. So when we get into a secular, superficial culture like ours, people are yearning for spiritual experiences. And they'll go to the counterfeit, and Satan's got that for them. So if you really want a spiritual experience and you want to live a life of, you know, crazy sin or whatever, Satan's got something that'll support that for you. That's what we see in our culture today. The demonic will counterfeit it. So that's magic, as we read it here in the text. And what we're seeing here and why God is responding the way that he wants to. And another thing that we're going to be seeing, and you think you don't see witchcraft, wait till you see what artificial intelligence has got planned. Talk of witchcraft. When you are watching a video, it's you in the video. It looks like you. It's a live video, apparently. You're in the video. It's your voice speaking, but you never made the video. That AI has replicated you. Talk about witchcraft. Talk about witchcraft. People were within 10 years of this being a common, everyplace thing that you can generate anytime you want. Where that's how the predictive model, you are part of it, and it's got you all figured out. It's already happening out there. You're just not aware of how far the technology already goes. The floodgates haven't been opened up for the wide public, but it's out there and it's happening. Technology that knows you. Technology that predicts everything you do in life because they know every decision you've made, every purchasing decision, every word you've looked at online, everything you've ever written. Everywhere you go, you're tracked geographically. And from that, it can infer what you were doing at every place you went, who you've been talking to, and all the messages that are being broadcast to you. And it can predict almost everything you're going to do next. And guess what? It's going to give you exactly what you want. It's not going to give you what you need, but it'll give you what you want, and the reason it'll do it is to control you. Okay? Superficially, to get you to buy the things that the people who are funding the technology want you to buy. Okay? And it's going to put just the right things in front of you. You're like, wow, that's so weird. How did it know that I needed some more Windex? I just looked at my window and mentioned, wow, that window's kind of dirty. Next thing you know, boop. Pops up. I don't know if I'm supposed to say a brand name when I'm up here. Nothing wrong with Windex. I thought that because I just bought some, actually. So, but just that point is, it's going to know. And you're going to think, that's so crazy. We're right there. Just get ready for it. That's the witchcraft. When every part of your life where you are known and predicted and superficially loved by the AI God, right? You're loved. People are going to be drawn into this deception like nothing in Paul's time. It's incredible what's coming next. So, as we look at Christianity today, maybe you're looking out and you're thinking, where's all this power that we're reading about? You know, because we don't see this kind of power today in the church. Did we lose something along the way over the last 2,000 years? I find it difficult not to conclude that we did lose something. Okay? And what that is beyond sort of the scope of this, but again, come to my class. But what we didn't lose is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the same Spirit, same powerful being working through our hearts and through the lives of people, and he's looking for people to work through. Part of it is the people are hard to find. I think that's part of the problem. So maybe as long as you're looking in your life, to see God work, maybe you'll hear His voice because He's speaking, He's calling to you, to inviting you to live this life. Okay, point B, when the counterfeit is exposed, the weakness of the demonic is revealed. This is the next story. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." The seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them. This is not good when that happens. "Jesus I know, Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Okay, so now something's cooking here in Ephesus, and the demonic is now coming to the surface. Here's the magic. You can see some of it now. The magicians are some people going around trying to replicate what Paul's doing, like it's a formula for life, right? And they make the mistake of using the name of Jesus. Because the demons are okay controlling things behind the scenes, but they don't like the name of Jesus being used against them from people that don't have the authority. Because "in the name of Jesus" is not a slogan you say that gets you something. It means "in His authority." Paul has the authority of Jesus Christ in his life because Paul is not there for himself. He's there speaking the truth and fulfilling the purposes of the Holy Spirit, and he's got the Spirit dwelling inside of him. These people are not. They're just walking around for their own purposes. Maybe they're making money or doing whatever they don't want. So the demons, which were hidden in the fabric of the culture, now are visible and coming out. And they're reacting to what, not what Paul's doing. Paul's casting them out of people, but they're reacting here. And so all of a sudden, you realize that the evil spirits were behind everything going on here the entire way, and they're behind what's going on in our culture too, people. Gotta tell you. So we see the personality of the demonic here. It's not a name for mental illness. This is part of the challenge we have. This is a person who is speaking in this passage. It's very clear. What we're learning, demons are individual personalities. They are beings. They are angels. They are real. That's what we learn from this passage. There's no explanation of what they were doing in these people's lives to these people. So we can't infer a lot from that, though we see other examples of this in the ministry of Jesus Christ. I worked for a couple of years as a hospital chaplain in 2019 through 2021. And one of my assignments, well, I was over here at St. Joseph Hospital. One of my assignments, I would go get called into the psych ward sometimes. And they have a part of the hospital which is a lockdown, and there are people that are in there for 72 hours for observation. Typically, they're one half of it is people are put in there against their will, but because they have exhibited some kind of psychotic behavior and they're in that part, I get sometimes called down. Kind of a scary call to get, that somebody in the psych ward wants to have a word with the chaplain, and you go down there because there's some interesting things. Some of the people I talk to, I'm absolutely convinced are demonic. The stuff that's coming out of them, what I'm seeing in the person, it was absolutely a complete loss of control, and the words and things they're speaking were like things that I'm reading about here in the Bible. Very clear. There are other people I talked to I didn't get that sense from at all. I felt like there's just clearly some kind of chemical imbalance with this person. We can't know for sure, but I believe that it's out there. And some of the things that are happening in the culture that we're in are demonic, just like that. But then I've had the same experience. I've walked into places that are supposedly ministries and walked in, and there's a spirit of darkness. I don't know if you've had this happen. And there are fake prophecies. I've heard fake babbling from people, and you're sitting there, and it's dark, and it's weird, and there's an oppression on the whole place, and the truth in Christ is not being proclaimed, and I'm sitting there and thinking, this is wrong. I got to get out of here. I've had that experience. Felt like the demonic is involved in this. I've had that experience. Satan's at work all over, people. He's all over. And you have to understand that. He's the counterfeit. And he's permeated our lives. He's behind the forces of culture. He's penetrated the culture that we live in. And we're believing what he is telling us. And he's got the screens. to do that for us. We're believing his lies. But when the lie meets the Spirit of God, the demonic stands out as the counterfeit. So this is point C, final point. When the weakness of the demonic is revealed, people turn to the true source of power and leave their sin behind. This is the wrap-up on the story. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. That's a silver coin. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Yeah, this is what it was all about from the beginning. This is why Paul was there, and this is why the Holy Spirit did what he did, so that this would happen. These people were set free from the lie in their culture. In their culture. Our culture is different, okay? But again, Satan and the lie in our culture. So, three things are happening here. When the magicians are beaten up by their own demons in their own culture, and the real power is shown among the sick and demonized, Jesus is glorified. That's what we learn from this passage. His name is the authority behind the power that we're reading. That's why Paul is proclaiming it. Second, people are repenting and believing. They confess they were in bondage to the evil. Okay, this is an important thing. I've got my needs met in a counterfeit way apart from God. I'm done. They're saying that. I'm done with it, Lord. I'm giving it up. And that's third. They took steps to remove the counterfeit magical garbage from their lives. So they actually didn't just talk about doing it. They took their stuff and burned it. And again, these are kind of expensive papyrus scrolls. We're like, I'm now connected to the true power in the Holy Spirit. So real freedom, I want to argue, always ends up this way. This is real repentance here, where people don't just talk about it, but actually abandon this in their life. When you open your hands and you let go of the counterfeit in your life, what you've used to meet your needs apart from God. That's really the only way your hands are open, so that they can be empty. You have to empty them of the garbage so you can receive the blessings of God in your life, right? You have to be like that, Lord. And he's like, drop that other junk so that I can give you the life you really need. Okay, I'm done with that. That's what God's calling us to, people, whatever it is. Maybe there's something you need to throw in the fire right now. Maybe there's something in your life you need to throw in the garbage or pour down the drain. Maybe there's something. Because God's got something for you, okay? But you have to be like that. So let it go, he's saying. Receive the life I have for you. And that same Spirit is here today. The same Spirit, and he's looking for men and women. He hasn't changed in 2,000 years. And you know something? We're basically the same. People are all the same. We all want the life that we know we're missing out on. And God's got the answer to that. And he's looking for people that will do that so that he can use them for his purposes. People who will speak the truth into the darkness and who will stand fast and not get pushed aside the first time Satan takes a swing at them, right? Who won't waver, who he can work powerfully through, because he'll work powerfully through that kind of commitment to spread the message of truth, so that other people will get drawn into the new life. Because that's all that matters, people. That's all that comes from this journey. The power of the Spirit through you into the lives of people that God has put in your life. But you're only going to get there by setting aside what you want and following him the way Paul did. His power for his purposes. Do you want that life? Think about it. Because it may not all be exactly the thing that you're hoping for. But when you get to the end and you look back, you think, I was the person I was supposed to be. If you do that, right? I lived the life that God always wanted for me. What could be worth more than that? That moment when you think of that. You got to project ahead. Yeah, head for that. Be that person. And reach that goal. His purposes will lead you there. So final concluding statement, how do you experience the power of the Holy Spirit? Line yourself up with his purposes. That's the book of Acts. It's the story of people that did that. My parents, they're in heaven right now. the fulfillment of a lifetime of putting everything in God's hands. Now, they're in His hands right now. Yeah, they weren't perfect people. They weren't, I can tell you. But that just helped me to see the power of God working through them, right? It wasn't them. It was Him the whole way. Okay, let me close in prayer. Jesus, thanks for our time today. Thank You for the commitment of this man, Paul, the example of his life. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would give us the same heart in the darkness as we wait for the day of Your return, Lord, that our lives would count and we would stand fast for You. We pray in Your name. Amen.